There is a proverb that says to us that you can protect yourself from a thief, but not from a liar. And again, as many proverbs do, it simply points out such an obvious fact in life that whilst we can do much to protect physical properties from those who might seek to come and rob and steal from us or plunder us, there's nothing we can do to stop people saying what they say about us. We've got no control over what people speak. We can challenge it, we can dispute it, but we can rarely stop it. And it's one of the struggles in life that the psalmist recognized and deals with in the psalm that we read. It was a very real experience for David. He had people make false accusations against him. He had people speak lies about him. He had people question his motives when his motives were good, and he had people continually to accuse him of things he had done, even when he had repented and confessed these things. As in many things, what he experienced was a foreshadow of what Jesus would endure. Because one of the things, as we've been going through these psalms, we've been doing is try and pick out ways in which these psalms are revealing something of Christ to us as well. And this psalm reminds us of the fact that when the sinless, perfect Son of God came into the world, this world would lie about that the people who watched him, even though they saw him perform miracles and they heard his teaching firsthand, so many of those who were alive in his day would speak ill of him and speak lies of him. They would accuse him of breaking God's law, the one who was the fulfillment of God's law. The one who brought truth and authority from heaven to earth was accused of being a charlatan. The one who gave hope to the lost and the broken by befriending them was accused in his society of being a drunkard and of being immersed in the sin that he was rescuing people from. And remarkably, if you ever want to see the potential for how dark lies and untruth can be, the Son of God lived in this world and religious people called him Satan. If we ever doubt how bad the human heart can be, look at its propensity to tell lies and to slander and to damage people with words that aren't true. And that's where this psalm begins. As David is living amongst these liars, we see him beginning with this admission of the crushing weight of the accusation that he is living with. Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me apart like a lion. David was going through an experience where he was feeling the enemy's pressure against him, and the lies that they were telling and speaking was having such an effect on him that he felt he himself was being torn apart, that emotional and spiritual torture. It's interesting that he uses that expression about being torn apart. They will tear me apart like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. It's language that Peter the Apostle would use when writing to the church and warning them that your enemy goes around looking whom he may devour. He goes around like a lion looking for who he might devour. And we see that one of the consequences of living in this sinful world is that there is a sinful and dark intent in the spirit of the age and in the spirit of many people's lives who somehow seem to take some sort of pleasure in simply tearing others apart, destroying and hurting people. And it has an effect upon people. Even the one of the most prophetic psalms about Jesus' experience on the cross, Psalm 22, would speak to us about the fact that he felt on the cross like he was being torn apart by wild animals. That what we can imagine in the horror of its physical reality, if we imagine a wild animal tearing someone apart, it's what the person like Jesus and here David experience with the reality of the intensity of the lies and the spirit of destruction that was being aimed towards. And we might teach children and we might even remind ourselves of the little rhyme we heard, to sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But if we've lived long enough, we know that's simply not true. even before Twitter or whatever it's called now on social media. Words are powerful. Words are meaningful. Words last for a long, long time. Ask anyone who's lived in a situation where they've spent their life being berated by a parent or bullied in their youth or having almost curses pronounced in the times with the way people have spoken to them. And words can be deeply hurting. Words can be profoundly damaging. Words can be destructive. That's why this Proverbs in the Bible warns us so often about the words we use, knowing that they have the power of life or death in them. And here David is crying out to God, because we know we're not exactly sure which context this happened in his life, because there were so many situations where David had to deal with the lies that came from people who simply didn't like him, and the reason they didn't like him was because of the way God was using him. In the introductory note to the psalm, I didn't read it this morning, we're told that this psalm is Hebraic word that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce, but it's a something of David which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. Now, what we know about the tribe of Benjamite, the debate we have with scholars is who exactly Cush was, but what we know is that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And what we know was the tribe of Benjamin was the tribe from which Saul had arisen. And Saul had been the first king, the people's choice in Israel, but David was God's choice. And when God's choice came to the fore, the people's choice had disappeared and was killed and was out of sight. But the tribe of Benjamin never seemed to get over the fact that their choice wasn't God's choice. And there are people in life who never seem to get over the fact that God doesn't do everything the way they want him to do it. And then when God doesn't do what they want him to do, they hate the people that God uses to do what God wants to do. And that was the experience David had. And at various times in his life, when people from the tribe of Benjamin thought they could take some advantage of some vulnerability, you would find David being persecuted and lies being spoken about him, people hating him as he sought to fulfill God's purpose and destiny in his life. As I said moments ago, Jesus came from heaven to do the Father's will, to live an obedient life, to glorify God, to save sinners, and yet he was lied about, was persecuted, and had slanderous things said about. One of the reasons for picking that newer song that we sang today was the recognition that, as the hymn writer said, mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ, I will encounter harm and hatred for his name. When the world is against you, where do you go? Well, again, David shows us that as he faced accusation, he turns to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to his Lord, and to his God. But what's interesting is what happens next. He's poured his heart out to God, how sore this experience is for him, how difficult it is to live with those people telling lies about him. But in verses 3 to 5, we find the psalm takes an unexpected turn. Because having expressed his pain and his need for God and the need for God's comfort and God's protection and God's salvation, David now searches his own life as if, is there anything I can learn from these lies? I know that these people do not have the good of my life in their minds, and all these things they're saying about me, it's because they want to destroy me. But God, if there's an inch of truth in anything they're saying, I want that out of my life. We sang, search me, O God, and know my heart. A hymn loosely based on the words at the end of Psalm 139, where having reflected on the miracle and wonder of his physical existence, the psalmist says, but God, there's something more. There's my spiritual existence, and I want you to search my heart and to try me. And if there's any wicked way in me, O God, save me from it. Rescue me from it. And that's what David is doing here in verses 3 to 5. He's saying, well, I hear what they're saying. I believe it's all untrue. But if there's anything in their accusations that could be in the least bit true, then Lord, rescue me. Lord, save me. He's genuinely asking for his life and heart to be searched because he doesn't want to be guilty of what they're accusing him of. You know, some people say, you know, I don't care what anybody says about me. I don't respect them anyway. I don't like them anyway. Look at their lives. I hate them. Look at them. You wouldn't listen to a word they say. That's often a very natural way of being defensive about things people are saying about us. But David teaches us something different here. He teaches us something powerful. He's saying, God, I don't believe that I'm in the wrong here. But if anything of what they're saying about me is true, I want to be rescued from. I want to be forgiven. You see, in this little section, as David starts searching his heart, we see something that is integral to the whole message in this psalm, and that is at the heart of his relationship to God. It's the reality of righteousness. It's the reality of the fact that there are things that are right, there are ways that are right, there are words that are right, there's a life that is right and a life that is wrong. There is a path of righteousness in the midst of all the paths of wrongness and evil that exist in this world. And David is saying, I want to be in the right. I don't want to be proven right. That's often our natural condition. Whatever I've said, whatever I've done, God, prove me right. No, that's a prayer that will never get answered. Here's a prayer that's saying, God, I'm recognizing in the midst of this life, I'm a weak human being as well. In the midst of their lies, I'm a sinner. But Lord, if there's right, I want to be on the side of it. And I want your righteousness to prevail in my life. And that's what we see as he moves on in this psalm, that he expresses a trust in God's righteousness from verse 6 to verse 13. This sense of righteousness rooted in the knowledge he has of God. You know, very early in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, we have that wonderful time where Sodom and Gomorrah are being prayed for, and the rest, the sole rest that Abraham finds is knowing that the God of all the earth will do right. That there's a peace and a trust to be found in knowing that in this world where we can't make sense of things, there is a God who is right, and he will always do what is right. And this sense of righteousness comes through in this psalm and is rooted in the psalmist's knowledge of God. And we see it throughout. He's willing to be judged if he's in the wrong. But then as he continues in his prayer, he's crying out to God, God, awaken and decree justice. That's in verse 6 and verse 8. Lord, judge the peoples. You're the only one we can trust to get this right, God. So show your judgment. You, the righteous God, as we read in verse 9, who probes minds and hearts. That the God who searches us. That's why sometimes things really convict us and we feel guilty sometimes when we hear things from God's word, because God searches our minds and our hearts and he challenges us. And in verse 9, the righteous God that he addresses, in verse 11, he reminds us that God is a righteous judge who displays his wrath every day. He has appealed for refuge in God's presence, and so he knows that he wants to be right with God because God is a righteous God. God's not a manipulator of situations. God's not a deceiver. God doesn't say one thing but mean something else. God is true and righteous in all his ways with all his words. And so David is appealing to be right in God's presence, and his hope and his trust in this situation being resolved is in the fact that God is righteous and God will do what's right. But then that takes us back to what we read in verse 8, and that might sound a bit contradictory with some of the other Bible truths we know. When David says, let the Lord judge the peoples, and then he says, vindicate me, Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Now, that might sound awful when we know things like Romans chapter 3, where we're told there's no one righteous, not even one. There's nobody righteous in all the earth. So how can David say this? Well, what we understand is that in this situation, David is not appealing to any sense of eternal righteousness in his soul, but is appealing to what we might call contextual righteousness in his situation. He's not saying that he is spiritually and eternally righteous before God. We know that David didn't believe that about himself. He knew himself to be someone who was born in iniquity and who wrestled with sin and struggled with sin. He knew that he needed redemption. So many of his songs are psalms of lament and longing for salvation, for peace, and for redemption. But in a situation like this, having searched his heart, examined his motives, brought the situation before God, brought himself before God, he's recognizing that in the light of this conflict with these lying people, in this situation, Lord, I'm in the right. In this situation, I know that eternally I need righteousness from another source, but in the immediacy of this time in my life, Lord, that there's an accusation being made that just simply isn't true about me. He has searched his heart. Verse 5 has that pause, that musical pause, Selah, as if he's reflecting on, okay, God, I'm searching my soul. Is there anything I need to learn about myself through these accusations? Having searched my soul, having looked at the situation, God, I know there's nothing I did to provoke this. There's nothing I did that is justified in this. So in this immediate situation, God, help me. Help me. Because I can't stop them speaking their lies. And I can't stop people believing their lies. Lord, help us vindicate. Help the church with all the lies that get spoken about. Or all the things that get broadcast. The churches do this and churches do that. Or all the untruths about the gospel. Lord, we can't stop people's lies. And we can't stop people believing their lies. But you, God, can do something about it. And as he does this, he's praying and he's asking God to show the liars who he is. And it's remarkable because ultimately he's praying that in the midst of their lies and accusations, they might actually recognize the God of truth and the God of salvation. And the God of righteousness. You know, there's a wonderful pattern in these Psalms. It starts with a problem and ends with praise. Too often we start with a problem and never move on from it. Too often in our lives, the problems become all-consuming. But in the pattern of worship we see in the early Psalms, in the book of Psalms, we see that this, though a problem and a difficulty can often be the launching pad into prayer, it always ends up in praise. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. And that's why David, having looked to trust in God's righteousness, even though he senses his own righteousness in this situation, ultimately his trust is in who God is and what God does. Therefore, he has confidence in the future outcome. Whatever the problem is at the start, by the end of it, there's a note of positivity because the focus is no longer his problem, no longer his enemy, but his focus is the Lord Most High. The Most High God, the God who is above every power, the God who is above every authority, the God who is above every person. David has peace in knowing that this God knows the truth and God has the power and the authority to deal with this. God is going to deal with all these things. God can read the heart and mind. God can defend the innocent. God can uphold the righteous by his grace, and God can hasten evil's end. So rather than remaining in the panic that my soul has experienced because of all the lies that are being shed abroad, I'm actually going to find peace because the God I praise is the God who is above everything. And I'm thankful because the Lord is righteous. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. Because what God does is right. What God does is true. And in verse 14, when we think about confidence in what's to come, There is that sense in verse 14 of recognizing that those who are doing evil, while they might seem at one stage in life to be in the preeminent position of power, ultimately what they're doing can only lead to one thing: destruction, disillusion. Whoever is pregnant with evil conceives trouble and gives birth to disillusion. The liars and the cheats might seem all powerful and all wonderful, but what they are doing is going to be their own downfall. The trouble they cause recoils on them. Their violence comes down on their own head. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, tells us, God abandoned King Saul to his own ways. Ultimately, both the arrow and the sword caught up with him. He wanted to kill David, but his own sword killed him. Pharaoh ordered the male Jewish babies to be drowned in the Nile, and his own army was drowned in the Red Sea. Haman built a gallows on which to hang Mordecai, and Haman himself was hanged on it. The Bible encourages us to have confidence in God outworking everything perfectly in the world that is to come. That when God comes to judge the earth in its finality, the lies won't stand. God can do these things temporarily too in this world. We see that unrighteousness gets exposed. Things that were hidden get brought to light. God does these things as he gives his people confidence in him. But he's ultimately pointing us to this fact that there is going to be an eternal judgment, an eternal separation. Evil and all its darkness and disillusionment will be banished, and all that is set right with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be brought into his everlasting glory. You see, we can live among the liars if we're trusting in the one who said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said to him. The lies bind people up and catch people in all kinds of entanglement. Jesus reminded us the truth is liberating. The truth sets you free. So if you trust in Jesus, the one who said the truth sets you free, the one who then said he is the truth, then you can have confidence in what's to come, however crushing life may feel in this moment. Let's pray. Let God be true and every man a liar. You alone, Lord, are the one who always speaks truth and who only speaks truth. And so we're thankful that you have made it possible for us to approach you through the one who is the embodiment of eternal truth, Jesus Christ, your Son, a truth that enlightens us, a truth that liberates us, the truth that guides us into the way of your holy presence and into the way of your eternal kingdom as we receive the glory of the loving life that is granted to us eternally through Jesus Christ, your Son. So we pray, Lord, that you would draw each of us closer to your presence today to understand more of your truth, to be ever nearer Jesus, to know the fullness of the life that he has secured for us. And if you're comfortable praying together, we're going to pray words based on the psalm we've read and preached and sung together. Lord, we come to you for refuge from every assault of the evil one. Save us from those who persecute your church and who speak lies about your children. You are the one who searches our hearts, and you know who is innocent and guilty in every situation. Help us to always do what is right and to live truthfully and with integrity. We thank you that you are righteous, and you always do what is right. Help us to always turn from wrong and to be made right with you through Jesus, your Son. Help us to praise you in every circumstance of life, for you are the Most High God, who is always worthy to be praised. Amen.